Oh, we are on the topic of abandonment. And last night we looked at Abram. And because one of the biggest examples that I can think of concerning abandonment is the life of Abram. He abandoned his geography. God called him to go to a new place. Didn't know exactly where he was going, but he went anyway. And so he abandoned his geography. We related that to our comfort zone, how that we need to abandon our little comfort zone and realize that God has called us to go places that there's no telling. Why limit God, you know? So let's abandon our comfort zone. He abandoned an old identity. God changed his name. The name of the thing refers to the nature of the thing. And God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He put in him the ha, the breath of God, the ha, the same ha that we find in the name Hashem, which is the name of God. The name, the eternal, is what Hashem means. So God breathed his eternity into Abraham, but he didn't just change Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, put the same ha in her. And we talked about how the woman speaks in biblical symbolism, the woman speaks of the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and how God wants to breathe his new identity, his identity, into our soul, into our mind, our will, and our emotions. Because, see, that's this process that we are in right now is, you know, your spirit got saved when you came to Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he was joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. So when you came to Christ, your spirit, basically his spirit, consumed your human spirit. So your spirit is his spirit now. That's why you know, we receive the Holy Spirit is because now we have a spirit that's holy, because it's his spirit, because he wants to birth out of us a holy thing, kind of like with Mary. He gives us a holy womb, a holy spirit. So your spirit is really not in need of anything. What's in need of something is our soul, and that is Romans 12:2. It talks about the renewing of the mind, the renewing of the mind. And the process is not so much us achieving this and that. The process is realizing, and to realize something isn't just to have some head knowledge. To realize is when it becomes real in my life. So to realize what Christ has already done, that's the process, is the renewing of the mind of what's already been purchased on the cross. Okay? Are you with me? So we talked about abandoning an old identity, taking on that new identity, a complete identity exchange. And you know, what's God's nature? God is spirit. We talked about being moving with the spirit. We know that we talked about the Hebrew letters, how that one little letter, the doohickey that God put into Abram's name. That letter, Hebrew letters, oftentimes refer to numbers. It referred to the number 5, which we know is the number of grace. So God breathed into Abram his grace. And grace is not simply God's unmerited favor, but grace is God's ability to finish that which he started. Right? We also talked about how it was the fourth letter in Abram's name. 4 being in biblical symbolism speaks of the end of nighttime, or the end. No, it doesn't just speak of end times like we think of end times. It speaks of the end of darkness or the end of night, and that is where we are at. The end. We are at the end of darkness. Okay, it's the beginning of a new day. What? Because 4, the fourth watch of the night, marked the end of darkness, the end of night, and that's where we're at. You know, we are coming out of religious darkness, out of legalism and all that stuff, and coming into the light. So that's where we are right now, and we are going to transition, and we're going to look at another person. See, this whole idea of abandonment, I just like the idea of rather than us just making mental assent to some spiritual concepts, we're going to look at the lives of individuals. So it's something that you know, is personally applicable. You know, it's one thing to make mental assent to a spiritual concept, and you get some head fluff, and you say, oh, yeah, we studied that, you know. It's like here a while back when we were really pressing in on teaching our young people how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Some of the folks in the congregation that had been around for a while, you know, they kind of got like, what are you teaching on moving in the gifts? We learned that years ago. Yes, I realize you learned it years ago, but how many times in the last 30 days have you actually had a word of knowledge for someone and given it to them? Just to have some knowledge up here doesn't mean diddly squat, man. It's not operational in your life. That's why I want to look at the lives of individuals. So we're going to look at three individuals. We're not going to look at all three of them today. We're going to look at them over the period of several days. We are looking at, and I know many of you are too young to remember a group called Peter, Paul, and Mary. I am much too young to remember them. I read about them in a history book.
You lie, you fry.
Probably their number one all-time hit was "The Answer, My Friend, Is Blowing In." Actually, I think Bob Dylan wrote that, but that was one of their big hits. But see, "The Answer, My Friend," is not just blowing in the wind. The answer is moving with the wind. Moving with the wind of God, the breath of God, the ruach. That's the thing that God breathed into Abram by. And that's what we got to move with. We got to be moved by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So we're going to look at Peter, first of all. Peter, Paul, and Mary. John 3, verse 8. "The wind blows, the wind breathes, the wind blows where it wills. And though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, I used to read that verse years ago and talks about those being born of the Spirit, and the wind blows and you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it goes. You know, I thought that meant that it was okay if you were going to be a Spirit-led Christian, that made it okay to be flaky. You don't know where they're coming from, don't know where they're going, you know, they just kind of blow in, blow out, and you know, that's not what this means. Wind, what does wind do? You cannot see wind, can you? But you can see the effects of wind. I used to live in Kansas. I know about the effects of wind. I know about, you know, you step out the door first thing in the morning and you've just spent, you know, all of 3 minutes in the bathroom getting every little hair kind of in place. You step out the door and everything that you got in place suddenly goes boom to one side or the other. I know about wind. And then we were talking about tornadoes on the way here this morning. You can see the effect of wind, can't you? But you can't see the wind. And see, that's the idea. Those who are born of the Spirit, you can see the effects of the wind of God all around them, but you don't see them. See, that's it. It's not all about us. It's all about Him seeing the effects of His impact in people's lives, but it's always pointing to Jesus. It doesn't point to us, right?
Amen.
Yeah, so that's the idea. Now, once again, how do we teach? 1 Corinthians 2:13-14, Amplified Bible says, "We're setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit." In other words, I'm going to be saying a whole bunch of stuff for the next, next session, is it 7 tonight?
Yeah,
we'll have about an hour break in between. I'm teasing. I'm messing with you. I'm going to say a whole bunch of stuff over the next few minutes. But see, the Holy Spirit is going to be telling you other stuff too. Because see, all the time I have people come up to me afterward and say, "Oh man, it really ministered to me when you said this." And I'm like, okay. Because I didn't say that, you know. But that's what they got, and that's okay. See, all I'm doing is just, I'm up here going, blah, 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 and you're gonna, the Holy Spirit's going to minister to you, right?
Amen.
Yeah. So, spiritual truths, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. That's what we're looking at, is spiritual truths in spiritual language. Now, we already talked about the name of a thing speaks of the nature of a thing, right? And that's a little bit of what Adam was doing in the garden. Remember when God bring him an animal? Adam wasn't just thinking, I think I'll call that one an elephant, you know, or whatever. I think, because the name of the thing speaks of the nature of the thing, I think Adam, you know, God called him to basically tend the garden. That word tend, it means more than just, you know, weed the garden. It means to really be a co-worker in this whole thing. I think Adam was speaking nature into things, you know. So that's he not just an elephant as, but it's. Do you see what I mean? So the name of the thing. Let's look at Peter's name. His name Simon Peter. Simon. The name Simon is of Hebrew origin. Shimon means hearing. It means hearing. It's from the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear intelligently. Ha ha! So, Simon Peter, to hear intelligently with the implication of attention and obedience. That's what Simon Peter, it means to hear intelligently with the implication of attention and obedience. Now, Peter, that word Peter, Petros, in the Greek, I believe it. Simon is the Hebrew part, but Peter was the Greek part. It Petros, and it means a rock or a stone, as opposed to the word Petra, which means something different. Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a stone, a rock. And upon this rock, that word Petra is a different rock. It's a different word. Petra means a massive, massive stone. What's that insurance company that has that?
Prudential.
Think of the Prudential rock thing. That's a Petra, okay? A Petros is a stone or a rock. A Petra is a massive thing. Massive thing. So Peter was basically a chip off the old block. There you go. That's what Peter was. So he says, I say unto you, thou art Petros, a small rock, and upon this Petra, huge rock, I will build my church. It didn't say he's building his church on Peter. He said he's building his church on Petra, this huge rock. Now, what is that huge rock? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Petra, it means a mass of rock. A mass. What is the rock, though? Let's talk about this. Matthew 16, go back a few verses, 15 through 17. See, when this verse is predicated by something that happened. See, what did Jesus say? Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, 15 through 17. He said unto them, but whom say you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, because he had asked the question, and everybody else said, they had a whole bunch of ideas who he was, you know. But nobody really got the right answer until Peter says something. Now, you can kind of bash Peter all day long because of, you know, he had definite character issues and flaws, and he was one of those people that spoke before he thought. You know, he always had his foot in his mouth and stuff. And you can bash him all day long if you want. But Peter was the first one to get the revelation of the Christ. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So this Petra that God is building his church on was not Petros, Peter. It was the Petra, and the Petra, the massive rock, was the rock of revelation, the revelation that you are the Christ. You are the anointed. You're the one we've been waiting for. And that's what, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God builds his church on. And it was the same for Peter, and it's the same for us today. God isn't building his church around, well, we believe this particular doctrine, and if you believe that, then you can be part of our little doctrine club. No, that's not it. It's the revelation of Christ. And where is Christ revealed? In the book of the Revelation, you know, that you can you get a lot about Revelation if you read the book of the Revelation. Where is Christ revealed? Chapter 1 tells us he was revealed in the lampstand. And the lampstand is the church. Read the end of chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Explains it all. And it even starts out verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say this is an end-time thriller. Somebody ought to write a book and make a movie. It says, no, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was a little subtle humor thrown in there. Just, you know, kind of. No, it's the revelation of Christ being revealed in and through us. That makes sense? That's the stone. That's the rock. It's this stone you can read about in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 through 35. Thou sawest till that a stone, Daniel chapter 2, 34 and 35, till a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image, the stone, of course, is Christ, the revelation of Christ, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that's what God is in the process of, is the stone, who is Jesus the Christ, the revelation of Christ, smites the image. The image is who I think I am in Adam. Yeah. And I'm just an old sinner, barely saved by grace. Gonna get to heaven by the skin of my teeth if I'm lucky, you know. That smites that sin-conscious mentality, and it breaks it to pieces, because that's not who you were meant to be. That might be who you were in Adam, but that's not who you are in Christ. Quit hanging on to a dead man. Don't hang on to that old identity. Let the stone, the revelation of Christ, smash all that stuff, and that stone that breaks that image, that false image of who we used to be, not who we are now, and then that stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. It's the same thing it says in the book of Habakkuk. Let the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Are you with me? Are you sure? Okay. You're following this? So, that's what Peter's name. Peter represents hearing intelligently with attention and obedience to the progressive revelation of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Peter represents hearing with intelligence and obedience, with the intent of obedience. I got to read this because I'm getting my words. To hearing intelligently with attention and obedience to the, not just anything, but to the progressive revelation of Christ. And where does that revelation happen? Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The revelation of Christ happens within us. Are you with me? Nobody's with me. I can start over. I'm kidding. So let's look at Peter. That's what his name means. Peter abandoned some things, didn't he? Peter abandoned some things. Go to Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Probably one of the first things we read about that Peter abandoned was the net. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Everybody has nets, don't they? Everybody got a net. So what could nets represent? Well, let's just get some ideas. What could a net represent? Anybody got any ideas?
Traps.
Oh, perfect. A trap. Go to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every trap, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. So a trap, things that encumber. That could be a net. Now, this doesn't always have to be bad, evil things. Now, it's obvious that we want to cast off the sin that easily beset. We don't want to cast off the bad stuff. That's a no-brainer. But sometimes there are good things in our lives that encumber us. Good things that are nets. Because the biggest enemy of God's best is good. The biggest enemy at best is not bad. Because that's a no-brainer. Duh. You can't, I'm not going to say you can't be tempted with bad, but it's easier to be tempted with something good rather than God's best. You see, settling for something good, well, I know this is God's best, but I guess I'll settle for this because it's good enough. Everybody's got nets. We've got to cast off the net, those things that encumber us. Just make sure you don't limit that in your mind. What is there? Just take a second, ask God, Lord, is there something in my life? Not necessarily bad. I mean, if there is something bad, you need to deal with that too. But is there something in my life that I might even view as good that is encumbering me? Is there a net that's got me caught in this net? Yeah, I'd really like to do this because I know this is God's best for me, but I'm stuck doing this, Anybody got a net? Just think about that for a second. Let the Lord reveal it. Everybody's got nets. Something that encumbers us. What's another net? Any other ideas on nets? What else could a net be? Any other thoughts?
Supplying for myself.
Ooh! Supplying for myself. Ah, that's right. Because remember, it says they were fishers. See, especially with men, our identity a lot of times is tied up in our occupation, what we do. Yeah. For they were fishers. So maybe that's a net we kind of fall back on. For women, a lot of times identity, is with their family. That's their identity. But you rarely, if you ask a man, about himself, he's going to say, I'm a this, I'm a plumber, I'm a that. That's their identity. Yeah. What about safety nets? What about a safety net? Most of us like to have a plan B, don't we? And I'm not saying a plan B is always a bad thing, but it can be an encumbrance. Yeah. I'm reminded I'll get into a long story and I don't want to do that. A plan B. 2 Timothy 4:2 talks about being in season and out of season. Be instant in season, out of season. Why is it that some of us, we feel like we've got to have a vision, 2 prophecies, and an ecstatic 3rd heaven spiritual experience before we are willing to step out in faith? Why is that? We gotta have all this, What if God just, we hear God say something and we just kind of did it, without. Oh, is that God? Is that me or is that God? That's the thing that I hear the most from people. I don't know if it's me or if it's God. Well, if you ask God for a fish, He's gonna give you a snake or a scorpion? No. You ask God, you say, God, use me, and then He tells you something. Oh, is that God or is that me? Well, what do you think it is? Come on, man. And if it's not God, if you take a step in that direction, He's big enough to turn you in the right direction. Yeah. It is hard to move a boat that's sitting still. you gotta, you can
do the rudder all day long, but that boat just sitting there is still just sitting there. But if the boat is going, you turn the rudder, it can... See, God's big enough to take care of your mess if you make one. Is that good? Well, I don't want to make a mistake. Well, no, you'd rather sit on your blessed assurance and not do anything. Just come on. Take a little risk in life. You know? Most fun you can have being scared. You know, just move out. Do something. Safety nets. Now, I'm not saying you just be irresponsible or something like that. And a plan B is not always bad, but most people operate on plan B. Because they figure plan A just, well, that's not practical. That's not, you know, blah, 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 blah. So abandoning a net it could be an encumbrance, something that holds you back. Might be a safety net, plan B. The big one is our own ability, our identity. For they were fishers. They were fishers. Go to Hebrews 4, 9 through, or 2 Corinthians 12, 9. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, my own ability can be my biggest enemy. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give us abilities for a reason. But if I trust in my ability rather than God's ability to work through me, then I'm barking up the wrong tree. See, my identity is not just in my gifts or my gifting. My identity has to be all wrapped up in Him. Many, many years ago when I was first starting to travel and speak, you know, I would go places and teach, and that was my primary gifting, okay, was as a teacher, apostolic teacher, basically. I still function that way, but I get to this church, and I've given this teaching and everything, and then as soon as I'm done, the pastor stands up, and he says, you know, everybody here that is sick, that needs healing, I want you to come forward, and Doug's going to pray for you. And I'm thinking, just a minute. You didn't read my bio. Just a minute. Didn't you read that? That part wasn't, I mean, heck, I've laid hands on people and watched them die. You know, you don't want, that's not my modus operandi, you know. I mean, seriously, God had me go to the hospital and pray for a lady. This has been many, many years ago. I prayed for her. She died the next day, and I sang at her funeral. And it was one of those things. It's like, I don't have a good track record. You don't want me to pray for you. I'm serious. I'm telling the truth. So these people start coming up to get prayed for healing, and I'm thinking, well, okay, let's give it a good try here. And the first one was this. I mean, this guy must have been 110 years old. I don't know. He got his walker. He's 110 years old. And I figured, you know, he had one foot in a banana peel and the other in the grave to begin with. And, you know, my faith was just about like, you know. And he comes hobbling up there on his walker. And I'm thinking, oh, God. I just want to go home. But, you know,
man of faith, I prayed for
it. I prayed for it. I did the best I could. Went on down the line, and pretty soon I happened to look around, and there's this old guy. He's just kind of walking around without his walker. And, you know, the first thought in my brain was, I wonder who else prayed for it. I went up to the pastor, and I said, that's pretty cool. Who prayed for him?
And he said, you did. So then I'm in, not long after that, I'm in another church, and you know, I'm sort of breaking out of the mold a little bit, and I operate in the prophetic, but I'm not the read your mail kind of prophet. So anyway, and we have this leaders meeting and everything, and I'm teaching the leaders and all that, and then he says, okay, everybody, we're gonna get in a big circle here with all the leaders, and I'm putting Doug in the middle. He's gonna prophesy over all. He is. Just a minute. I didn't sign up for that. He didn't read my bio. Needless to say, I said, you God. I prophesied over everyone. It's like, but it was, sometimes you just got to put a demand on the anointing. You got to put a, because it wasn't Doug prophesying over them anyway.
Amen.
It was Christ the prophet. On the inside. It wasn't Doug that got that old guy off of his wall. It was Christ the healer. Mm-hmm. See, if it's me doing the stuff, we're going to have limited results. But if I understand that it's him, see, that's totally different. See, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
I mean, we ought to take that scripture and just put it on our refrigerator, you know? Because I don't know about y'all, but there are times when it's just like, okay, that's my life verse, and strength is made perfect in weakness. So, do you get it? Do you get it? Our own ability. Go to Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. See, that's the key. As God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. See, the rest of God is when I cease from my own works. And I realize it's not my works, it's his work. Okay? It's his works. And then it goes on, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, what's the opposite of rest? The opposite of rest is not work. The opposite of rest is unbelief. Unbelief. Most of us operate out of when we're in a works mode, a works mentality, we're operating out of an unbelief. Says God really isn't sufficient for this situation, so I gotta help him out. I gotta do something about this. See, we gotta labor, it's labor to take your hands off of something and say, okay, God. This is your thing. It's your thing. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll be obedient. But unless you tell me to do something, I ain't doing it. Yeah. Our own ability. Oh. Now go to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. See, God speaks something into our heart. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word. That's not necessarily the logos. It's the spoken word. And that's not listening to a sermon. That's when God speaks to you. When God speaks to your heart. There's nothing wrong with listening to a sermon, especially right now. You know, don't check out and be doing something. There's nothing wrong with listening to a sermon, but just make sure that you're open to God speaking to you, not just to Doug speaking to you. Are you with me? Faith comes by hearing,
hearing comes by the word of God. Our own ability is probably the biggest net that needs to be abandoned. So what other thoughts on what's something else that Peter abandoned?
Any other thoughts? It's funny,
his
I
family.
Asked him.
His family.
Oh, his family. Okay. So what would that mean? That would mean that sometimes we allow the opinions of those who are closest to us, we allow those to mold us and shape us. Now, I'm not saying abandon your family. Okay, God gives us a family. Just abandon the expectation of you know, sometimes family members, you know, they think they know you better than God does, you know. And that, well, that's not who you are. You're like this. Well, that's not who God says I am. I don't have to be like that. All right?
Let's go. Let me look here. Yeah, we got time for this, don't we? I think we're going to, I'm just trying to pace us here. We're going to go one more step and then we'll talk about the other one tonight. One of the things that Peter abandoned was the boat. Go to Matthew 14, verse 25. Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Go to verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay. I think we got a picture here that's beginning to unfold. Remember, we talked about spiritual language here. It's what time was it? It was the fourth watch of the night. Isn't that what it says there? So what does the fourth watch of the night, what does that represent?
Hand of darkness.
Ah, somebody's been listening. Yes, the fourth watch of the night represents the end of darkness and the beginning of light. And see, that's where I believe we are as a church, is we're coming out of that darkness time, and we're coming into God's full light. So that's the setting. Now, Peter abandoned the boat. See, Christ he's bidding us to come to him on the water, but what does that water speak of? It speaks of the voice. Remember, you read in the book of the Revelation about the voice of many waters. The voice of many waters. See, the place what I'm getting at is the best place for you to find Christ is not out there somewhere, just some spiritual whatever. And I'm not saying you should not have an intimate quiet time just with you and God. But the best place to find Christ and the mind of Christ and the voice of Christ is within the voice of many waters. In other words, what are the many waters that I'm talking about? Well, you just look around the room. This is many waters. Because I know Christ is in Pete. Right? So I can hear the voice of God, the voice of Christ, in Pete. He's one water. You're another water. You're another water. You're another. Do you see what I'm getting at here? See, we all like the idea of, you know, well, God, I love spending time with you. It's just your people that I don't, you know, they drive me nuts, you know. Well, God says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? You can't love your brother whom you have seen. Mm-hmm. And if you can't learn from the voice of many waters, that's what God is bringing out today, is his voice in each one of us. See, we all got a different aspect, a different flavor, a different seasoning of Christ. And we got to bring that out. That's the best place to find Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
And see, that's why it's so important for people to be part of a local fellowship. You know, I run into people all the time that, well, what fellowship are you a part of? Oh, I'm part of the Universal Church. You know, what really that really means is they're not willing to be part of a local fellowship and go through what it takes to be relating to people. And God always puts people in your path just to irritate you, you know. And that's, you know, people that leave churches because they get offended. And you know what? They always go to the next church. They're going to get offended again. If you don't deal with that, you're going to... Why go around the same mountain your whole life? Why not just deal with it? God's going to put somebody in your life to irritate the hell out of you. Why? Because he wants that hell out of you. That's it. That's just the way it works. You know? And if you and if anybody here never been offended in church? Yeah, everybody got a sad story. Now, some stories are sadder than others, and I'm not saying there's never a case of spiritual abuse, but I'm saying you might as well get over it. Move on. Forgive. Let it, you know, just move on. Put it, and don't let, well, I don't want to get hurt again. Well, hello, welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to life. You don't want to get hurt again. You better just not get out of bed. And if you don't get out of bed, you're going to get bed sores, so you're going to get hurt anyway, so you might as well.
Sometimes that's how you know you're alive, you know, because you're hurt. That you did, you know. So the voice, go to Revelation 1, or Psalm 29, verse 3. Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Ah, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. What are you made of? About 80% of you is
water.
Water. See, in biblical symbolism, what do waters speak of? It speaks of people. In biblical symbolism, what do trees speak of? Let the trees of the field clap their hands. It talks about people. See, this book is written in poetic language. It's spiritual. You know, yeah, there are literal things that happen, but it's not written like a history book. It's first and foremost a spiritual book written in spiritual language to spiritual people. It was not really written to the Western mindset that we operate in. It was written to a Middle Eastern mindset, which understands metaphor and all those things. So I mean, my beloved is my garden. Well, does that mean that you go out and you're tomato plant, you know, and I my wife does that some. She, her beloved is her garden, but that's a little humor there. So it's, but that's not, no, it's poetic. It speaks of, it's to give us a mental picture of something. Okay? Are you with me? Yeah. So the Lord is upon many waters. Got about Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. In the midst of the seven, one like unto the Son of Man. So who's the Son of Man?
Hello, that's easy. That's Jesus.
So here's Christ, and he's manifesting himself in the midst of the candlestick. Now, is that a literal candlestick? Well, no, it goes on because later in the chapter he talks about the candlestick is the church. See, it's a picture of the church. And then it goes on in verse 15, and it says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. See, Christ wants us to get out of the boat, out of our little comfort zone in the boat, and experience him through the voice of many waters. That's why local fellowship is so important. See, if you're the prophet that's off in your little cave, just you and God, you know, I'm just going to question how accurate your hearing is going to be, because it's probably all going to be, I mean, if I don't have anybody else to bounce stuff off of,
I hear from God.
We had a situation happen not too long ago where a certain individual, they thought they heard from God. Well, the rest of the elders and the rest of the church, it was like, I'm sorry, but that wasn't God. And it's like you can't admit it when you miss something. When you got elders coming to you and saying, listen, in love, but this was not God. You were not tapping air. Or maybe you heard God, but your interpretation got mixed up. We need each other. We need each other to keep us. I mean, there's wisdom in the council in the council of what's the
Amen.
Verse? Counselor. Yeah, in many counselors there's wisdom. So time to get out of the boat and see the your boat also represents your personal ministry, your personal agenda, and this is a big one, especially for those who feel some kind of a call of God on their life. We have it happen where people will show up and pretty much just announce, I'm a this, I'm a teacher, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, I'm a this or a that, and expect just, to be just simply by showing up and announcing who they are that, suddenly you should just put them in this place of prominence and see, we got to get rid of that whole personal ministry idea. Peter, he had to get out of the boat, didn't he? Yeah. He had to come down out of the ship of his personal gifting in order to walk on the water, didn't he? See, it's the water that held him up. It's the voice of many waters that holds us up. And you don't just show up at a church and announce, well, I'm a this and you should receive me as this. No, you come and you become part of the fellowship. You become part of, and your gifting will find you out.
Amen.
See, especially when you pastor a church, that's something you deal with is people and their personal ministry and their personal gifting. And and I find a lot of times the worst, don't say this on the tape, I'm dating myself, aren't I? Yeah. And by the way, I've got resources in the book, 8 tracks that you can piece in the book. So at any rate, the worst are preachers. Ex-preachers that show up at your church, and it's like there might be a reason you're a former pastor, Hello, if that's your mentality, you don't just show up and I'm a this, and you should just bow and scrape because you just become part of the fellowship because your place in the fellowship is determined by your relationships in the fellowship. Not determined by whatever kind of a title you think you got or don't have. We got to lay down our get out of our boat, our own personal agenda, our personal ministry, and just become part of what God's doing in a corporate atmosphere. And then your gifting will find you, and it'll find you quick. You don't have to announce your great this or that. Your gifting it'll come out, and it'll be recognized, and it'll be utilized. So personal agenda, personal ministry, that's a big, the longer I'm around this thing, the more it stinks. It just does. It stinks. One thing, and I'll just throw this out here. When we first went to North Carolina I inherited what at one time had been a fair sized church. It had dwindled down basically just to a little teeny handful of people, and I inherited that. We rolled it into a new church plant, and I had this idea going into it that I was going to build the church on what I do. That's my gifting is teaching, preaching, and that's what we were going to basically build the church on was my gifting, and that's what most churches are built around. And I got in there, and for the first 6 months, nothing I did worked. It was terrible. It was just like, you know, I couldn't do anything right, you know. And I thought I was going to build this thing on the gifting that God had placed in me, my personal ministry, personal agenda. Because, you know, for 7 years I'd traveled, before that, 7 years I'd traveled all over the world. And, you know, people would come from long distances to hear me and stuff. So I thought, you know, well, we're going to build on this gifting. Well, you know what? It wasn't long before, I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but when something ain't working, I am smart enough, you know. Insanity is doing the same thing over and expecting different results. I may not be the brightest bulb in the pack, but I am bright enough to shift gears when need be. So I figured this thing is not working. We got to do something different here. And I finally figured out that what God wanted me to do is to lay down my personal agenda, my personal gifting, my personal this and that, and bring out what was in the fellowship. And so I kind of laid a lot of that aside and then began to try and bring out what was in other people. And you know what? Then it started working. Hello. It's like, oh, okay. That's what we're here for.
It's not to build Doug's ministry. See, I had to get down out of the boat.
Yeah. Being able to be, because it's the waters that hold me up. You know, at this point in my life, I love our fellow. We're a small church like you. But the waters, it's the voice of many waters. That's what holds me up, man. I'm still walking on the water. Yeah, that's what holds me up. Because when I go out, it's not just me going out. I know that I got the people backing and praying and all that. So it's just it's a whole lot more better.
That's right.
That makes sense?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Time to get out of the boat of my personal agenda and just let things happen, you know? Do I have to keep on going, or can we just kind of...
Yeah. You can do what you feel you have to do.
Well, it's just if I get to this next point, we're going to be here for a long time. And I don't necessarily, I feel like, you know, I'm a little bit like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant anyway, you know, so it's like, you know, what, I will tell you this, what doesn't get in you will get on you. Let me, how about this? Any questions? Yes, okay.
Do you ever think when you laid hands on that woman and she passed away, she got the inner peace to be able to let go?
That thought never occurred to me. Never occurred to me. It was just one of those things. Like,
you know, I'm going, I'm expecting her to be healed, you know.
She died the next day, so it's like, oh well. But
yeah, some people just need to go to the Lord.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Thoughts, questions, ideas. Come on. I can't have said all that and you not have any questions or any thoughts, any ideas. And don't ask me when Jesus is coming back. I don't know. Okay. Got that one covered.
I can also tell you, I've been sitting here without classes for quite a while, which blows my mind because I have not done that in 3 years.
Sitting there without what?
The glasses.
Oh!
Dark glasses. She wears dark
glasses. And that's in 3 years that I've been in classes.
Yes! Awesome! Isn't God? Isn't God awesome?
There is.
Okay. Yeah. So thoughts, questions, ideas. Everybody at once.
Welcome to New England, Doug.
Oh, come on. People are people. What other things would Peter have to abandon?
Himself.
Ah, okay.
He had to abandon his fear that when the woman asked him if he was where he was from, and he refused to admit.
Ooh, that's a good one.
He refused to admit that he was part of Jesus' followers.
Ooh, that is good. Yeah. Okay. To abandon his fear. That's good.
Yeah, that he was connected to Jesus.
Okay.
He even denied his own nationality.
Yeah. Yeah, he did.
I don't know him. I'm not even from Galilee, and yet his accent. Is...
That's like saying, I'm not from North Carolina.
Yeah.
Y'all.
Y'all. Oh, that's good. What else? What else?
Oh, it just seems to be the same running scenario, because even to this day, at times, everyone's guilty of it. Someone will say something about Jesus or about God. You just keep your mouth shut.
Yeah.
You don't open up.
Yeah.
I also think sometimes with Peter, it gives me hope that he didn't give up on him.
Yeah.
And if he didn't give up on Peter, he really won't give up on me.
Yeah.
I won't feel abandoned because I've got Peter traits in me. I think those Peter traits give me a cry for grace to be able to pick me back up. And one of the things you pointed out about last night, about shouting grace to the human obstacles, I think Peter exemplifies the human obstacles within himself.
Yeah.
And he doesn't see himself as a broken vessel. He sees himself as a supplier. And when he has to give up these things, as you were relating about, you know, coming out of the boat, I can remember my own self-sufficiency. And for 20 years, I ran that business and everything was easy. Not easy as far as lifestyle, but finances were coming in and supply was coming in. And I'll never forget, I had been at Grace for many years, and the Holy Spirit one morning says to me, from this day forward, you're not to accept any of these outside jobs that you've been doing on the side. So I would do jobs on Saturdays, I would do jobs in the evening, just to supplement my income, because the church wasn't supplying. And the Lord said, you're not to rely anymore on these jobs. I will be your supplier. Now, how many know that that activated 110 degrees of fear tactics? One level, second level, third level. And sure enough, that evening, a phone call comes. Oh, Kim, could you do a carpet for me? Maybe next weekend. Well, that would have been an easy $150. And I said, well, I'll get back to you. Did you hear? I didn't tell him no, but you see, God had already spoken, but my trust in his abilities to supply for me were not that great. So I was still riding the boat. And it took me a few days to gather up the courage to call that person back and say, I'm very sorry, but I just cannot do this. I have a prior commitment.
Oh, that's good. It's true.
It was true. I had a commitment to be with the Lord and not to be a servant of men.
Right.
And to good. Supply for myself.
That's good.
That might help.
That's good. Any other thoughts? Other thoughts, other ideas?
You know, at home I can't get people to shut up. You know, I can't get a word in edgewise half the time. Okay, tonight, when you come back, come prepared, come prepped. Okay? Come prepared with thoughts, questions, ideas, okay? How about I'm going to give you the next 2 minutes, because we're going to close in 2 minutes, unless you've got other ideas. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, you can ask me anything you want. Anything on any topic. How about that? Doesn't mean I'll have the answer, but you can ask anyway.
Okay, the fourth watch, does that represent the the end of darkness in your life, when you see the light.
That's what I'm thinking.
What are you thinking?
It can mean a lot of things, but I think that's, yeah. The fourth watch is that end of darkness, you know. Because all of us go through this dark night of the soul, yeah. And the fourth watch, man, that's good because coming out of that darkness into light. You know, darkness isn't always bad. Sometimes God allows that dark night of the soul, you know. And we got to go through stuff, you know, for him to work. Because he's more interested in our character development than our creature comfort. Yeah, good, very well. Very well. That's good, man. Good.
Any other questions?
You can take home.
Yeah.
From your latest book, Doug, you have a chapter on expectations. If anybody has any difficulty with expectations and expectancy, I highly recommend that chapter. It has helped me multitudes of times. I get caught in that area.
Yeah. That revelation, the difference between expectancy and expectation. That revelation, it can change your life.
It's a big net.
Yes.
There's a whole lot of people go around trapped in their expectations. Expectations on other people, expectations on God.
Expectations on yourself.
On yourself, you name it. Yeah. And that, it's a trap, man. Expectations will... They will kill you and they will damage all of your relationships.
Yeah.
You know? Because really at the center of expectations is self.
Yes.
That's really at the center of expectations, you know. Now, expectations are not, you know, in some relationships they're not bad. You know, if I take my car to the mechanic, I have an expectation. I don't just have an expectancy that something wonderful. I have an expectation that he'll fix my car. He has the expectation that I will pay him. So not all relationships are expectations bad. In natural business, in those kind of things, it's not all bad. It's mainly in personal relationships, expectations can be very disastrous. If you don't get the book for anything else, get it for that one chapter. Because that chapter can really, if you get a hold of it, get a revelation of it, it can change things for you.